Book of the Revelation, chapter 6, and looking at the first 8 verses. I think as we come to this chapter, there are things that we need to remember from the other 5 as we enter into the chapter. We need to remember that the church of Jesus Christ, and when I say the church of Jesus Christ, I mean all the believers from every denomination on the face of this planet. I mean all the believers, and whatever denominational flag you carry doesn't matter just at that moment. The whole church, every believer, has been taken away from earth. The Lord Himself hath descended, and He hath called, and the saints on earth have risen to meet the Lord in the air. And so the church has gone from earth. And I think we need to remember this, that not only hath the church gone, but the Holy Ghost hath gone. One of these nights the Savior will come again, and all the saints will rise to meet Him in the air, and the church in its completeness will go, and the Holy Ghost will go. But there will be crowds of unsaved Gentiles and unsaved Jews left behind. I want you to get this into your mind as we get into this. Because we have already noted, we have seen the church in heaven under the figure of the 24 elders. And we know that their rewards have been given out, for they had received their crowns and cast them at Jesus' feet. And not only will there be unsaved Gentiles and Jews left behind on this planet, but the Antichrist will be revealed. He'll be taking over down here. And we've already noted in these first 5 chapters, and especially in chapters 4 and 5, that our Lord Jesus in heaven, as the Lamb and as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that He has become the executor of God's will for this planet. Because everything that God is going to do with this planet is written in a book. And there's only one executor. Nobody else allowed to touch it. That's very important to see that as we start. You know, for you young preachers, is something you should think about. When the Lord Jesus walked on this planet in the days of His flesh, He was the example to all the servants of God who would follow after. We can say tonight, He hath left us an example that we should follow in His steps. When He hung on Calvary, it was not so much an example, you know. He was the exchanging Christ on Calvary. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sin and gave us the righteousness of God. If you're a believer tonight, this is what you must believe, that on Calvary He took your sin in its totality for eternity, and gave you the righteousness of God. You can't get anything better. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing holier. There's nothing grander. You're found in the righteousness of God. There isn't anything more, is there? God cannot ask anything more than his own righteousness. You see, he was the example. He was the exchanging Christ. And in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, he's the examining Christ. He examined the church. He looked at every piece of work. He weighed every work. He measured every motive. Well, the one who was the example and the exchanging Christ, the one who examined the church, will become the executor of God's will. God means to clear this planet up, you know. He first of all takes his church out. And then he allows the Lamb to take the book. And the book hath all the details of things that must come to pass hereafter. And the only executor is the Lamb of God. And that's where we're coming to tonight. The church is home, the Holy Ghost is gone, the Antichrist has appeared on this planet, and the Lord Jesus is taking the book that contains all the details of the mind of God for this planet. He's taken it out of the hand of God in heaven. Now, the scene that we're going to look at tonight, I think we must be very clear about this, that part of the scene is in heaven. I think you must be absolutely clear that the Lamb is in heaven. He hath taken the book out of the hand of God, and he's about to open the seals, and he will open them one by one. And as he opens them, the things that are in the mind of God for this planet, as he readjusts it, will take place on this earth. But get it clear in your mind that the Lamb is opening the seals in heaven. And as he does so, certain things happen on earth. You see, as these four seals are opened this evening of this book, four horsemen appear. Sometimes called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, four horsemen of the revelation. There's a picture, I think, a great film made about these four horsemen. But you'll find as the Lamb in heaven is opening the seals, that certain things take place on earth. Let's get the two scenes in. Because unless you do, you're going to make mistakes in the interpretation. You see, it's easy to see that the first horseman is on earth. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. Well, there'll be no conquering or to conquer in heaven. Whatever he's conquering must be down here. There's nobody going forth to conquer in heaven. Of course, you who have been coming to the class, you know that the Lamb is in heaven, and you know that the four beasts are not on earth. They're around the throne in heaven. So get the scene properly. It's most important. Part of it is in heaven. Part of it on earth. The seals in heaven. the sorrows on earth. With all that as an introduction, let's really get down to the business of expounding these 8 verses. Verse 1. And I saw, that is, John saw. And of course, we learn from chapter 4 that John had been translated to heaven. John's in heaven. He says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. It's this book with the 7 seals, and he's opening one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the 4 beasts saying, come and see. So that whole scene is in heaven. The Lamb, the book, the noise, the beasts. Now, as our Lord Jesus opened this seal in heaven, this is what John saw happening on earth. Let's get that quite clear. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And we must be very careful with this white horse. Just have a good look at it now, as if you were seeing this on a screen. You can see the white horse, all right, and there's no problem there. You can see a person sitting on him. You're not too sure who he is, but he has a bow. It's an instrument of war. This man is ready for war. You'll notice there's a crown given unto him. I think he's wearing it. And you'll notice this, he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now we must be very careful about this. Someone somewhere expounded this symbolism that's here, or this figure of the white horse, as the gospel going forth on earth. And I don't think that you could honestly do that. You know, when God talks about the gospel going forth, he says, a sword went forth to see. It's quite a different picture and quite a different figure altogether. You see, when we go preaching the gospel each Sunday evening, we know quite well that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves them that believe. There's no conquering, warlike demonstration about it. It's just a man standing up and telling the story of the cross. How Christ died for our sins. How he was buried. How he rose again the 3rd day. And I think to try to take a figure of going forth to conquer and make it the gospel must be the greatest lot of baloney that was ever preached. I don't think it's got anything to do with the gospel. And then I noticed that quite a lot of the commentators, they say, this is a picture of Christ. And I don't know how they get muddled like that at all. Because you can see that this is on earth. Well, if they'd only looked for a second, the Lamb is opening the seals at that moment in heaven. I don't know how they get it mixed up at times, but they do. And you'll find as the rest of the seals are opened that he's still in heaven. You see, some people just get a glimmer of truth and they mix it up so easily. When you come to the book of the Revelation, let's go right over to chapter 19 just for a moment. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, John seeing heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, capital F, capital T. It's one of the double titles of Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. It's a different word. Were many diadems, the word is here. And I think that some of the commentators, knowing that this is in Revelation 19, they immediately say that this is the Lord on this white horse. But I think that when we have done with the other three horses, I think that you'll find out very clearly and unmistakably that it cannot be Christ. You'll find that the other three have to do with desolation and starvation and destruction. And I think the four stand together, you know. You see, it's someone on earth very like Christ, or pretending to be Christ. I'm sure it's the Antichrist. I'm sure that this is part of the delusion. You see, when God takes his church out of this earth, he's going to send certain things down here. Oh, I know the common market will be there, and the Antichrist will be there, and there'll be a lot of things there, but God is going to throw a spanner or two in the works of the Antichrist. The first thing that God's going to send to this earth when he takes the church out is strong delusion, for to damn people. I know there's a lot of people who don't believe that. Well, you'll believe it from this night forward. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we're at the second chapter. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul's writing to these saints here, and he says this: Now we beseech you. He's pleading with them. We beseech you, brethren. Which lets you know he's talking to believers. And he's beseeching them by these two facts: by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That's the basis of the whole plea. He says, you know, he's going to come and he's going to take us home. We're going to gather unto him. And I beseech you by these two facts that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. You see, somebody had written a letter and put Paul's name to it, and they were saying things that were not true, and they were troubling these young believers, and he's saying to them, Now I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, don't you let anybody upset you. That comes first. is where we stand tonight. We're waiting on the Lord coming and our gathering together unto Him. Now, when that takes place, we'll be home in heaven like Revelation 4 and 5. Now, down on this earth, verse 8 comes in there. And then, and not till then, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period to take up the kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. Now, it's this wicked one we want to get into focus just now. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And I think there's a lot of lying wonders going on in this world at this moment. And I'm not just altogether sure if Nixon is not guilty. But I'll not go into that just now. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. There's a crowd going to be left behind here. They're going to perish. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Some places in this old world that I should go preaching, and I would know right well that the people there don't love the truth. You just get one meeting there and you'll never be back again. They don't love the truth. Now, just because there's a crowd down here on this planet who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, they don't like the truth. Verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now, you never thought God would do that, did you? You know, God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his only begotten Son. Now, that's all right. And delivered him up to the death for us all to. And spared not his Son. Is there people who don't love that truth at all? They think that getting sprinkled in your name on the church roll, that's everything. And if you dare to say it, you they hardly let me say it in here. If you dare to, they don't love the truth. That's their trouble. If you don't love the truth, what do you love? What's the opposite? The lie. Ah, well, God will see you'll get it, you know. If you just work at it long enough, God will give you the lie, all right. You see, God is going to send strong delusion to this old world, to these very people. Watch it, verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe, and the word should be the lie. And it should be capital T and capital L. Because it's the Antichrist we're talking about. He's the lie. He's not the Christ. Oh, I know he'll pretend to be. And I know a whole lot of them will accept him. Why, some of our supposed to be born again expositors believe that it's the Christ when it's the Antichrist. Yes, and watch what this means. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned. Oh, I know that God went all out to save folk. Oh, I know he'll go all out to damn you. You're not fiddling about with God forever. You unsaved in this place, you think you'll spit in God's face forever? Not on your life, you'll not. God takes the church away tonight and shuts the door in your face, he'll damn you. That they all might be damned. So it's right there, you know. He didn't print it. I just preach it. Gonna take a dealing with this old world, you know. I'll tell you, he'll cool one or two. It's delusion he's going to send. And I'm sure this first horse, this symbolism, this figure, that for a moment looks almost like Christ, that this is the symbolic figure of the delusion that God's going to send to this earth. Now, let's go on with the rest of the horses. We're back at Revelation 6, verse 3. And John says, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast. Because these beasts have something to do, they've got a job from God. Something to do with the cleansing of this planet and with the cleansing of the Jewish nation. You remember when Ezekiel's great prophecy began, we saw the four beasts. We looked at them the other night. Now, the moment that the second seal is opened in heaven, John sees again, and there went out another horse. And the very fact that another is there shows that they're related. Another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon. See the horse, see the rider. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Not just from Ulster, you know. Not just from Britain, even. Let's get it as it is, from the earth. You know, as we look around this old planet of ours now and gaze at the news on the TV, why, we know that north and south and east and west there are troubles and wars and terrorists abroad here and there and yonder. But there's a great lot of this planet where they have peace of a kind even now. Don't make any mistakes. But if God takes the Church of Jesus Christ out one of these nights and leaves behind these unsaved Gentiles and unsaved Jews, and the Antichrist appears and bluffs the crowd that he's the Christ, then he'll take peace from this earth. And I mean from the earth. Now, watch exactly what it says, because every word's very important in this book. God's going to allow him, you know, to take peace from the earth. Now, here's the phrase I want you to get the hold of. And that they should kill one another. Did you get that? Because that's not war, mind you. And that is not the terrorist abroad either. That's civil war. When you start to kill one another, that's civil war. And I think as we have gazed at the brutalities that have been accomplished in Vietnam, I think we can see the horrors of war. War's a terrible thing. And I think that terrorism is worse than war. Because when you're at war, you know you're at war. And you can't be sure of even sitting in this meeting. Then you wouldn't know the moment when it would come anew, and terrorism as well. Let me say this very carefully, that while war is terrible, and terrorism is more terrible, then I can tell you that civil war is worse of all. And we've been on the edge of civil war in this very wee land of ours. What about the whole world at it? We're not talking about civil war in Ulster now. We're talking about civil war in every part of the globe. Friend, if you're not saved, you'll not only be in hell hereafter if Jesus comes tonight, you'll be in hell upon earth. Going to leave some of your sons and daughters behind for this, are you? You couldn't squeeze some of you old dead Baptists to the prayer meeting, you know. And if the Lord comes and takes you home, your big fella or your big girl might be left in the midst of it. That you're that dead and dumb that nobody can talk to you. Maybe these visions will wake you up a wee bit. Because if you're fooling around with the television when the prayer meeting's on its knees, God help your children. Yes, it's going to happen, you know. Because God's determined to cleanse this earth. And it says here, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. You know, God will give him power and allow him authority. And what a scene it will be. You see, God's going to cleanse this earth. He's got it all written in a book, and Christ takes the book, and he's the executor of the will of God, and here's the things happening. Delusion will come, and desolation will come. Look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I just want you to get that, because balances indicate here a scarcity of food. You'll see that when we go on. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Because there's going to come a famine in the agricultural world of the wheat and the barley. And there's going to come a failure in the orchards. When we talk about the oil, the olives, and the grapevine, the wine. But I think there's something else there, you know. It's usually thought that the oil and the wine is something that's a luxury for the rich. When we think of the oil in the Far East, we think of them anointing themselves, and we've got a whole lot of toilet requisites now that we use and all the rest of it, and the wine. Think about the luxury for the rich. But the ordinary barley and wheat, you know, may be for the poor. Because God's determined to deal with the both crowds. You know, when I was a young fellow, I went to work for Dixon at Dixon's Nursery Hallmark. And you should have seen old Dixon. White trousers, white coat, white trilby hat pulled down back in front. He thought he was out of the jungle. And that's where I think he came from, really. But in those days, well, dare you talk to him with your cap on. Take your cap off, hold it at your side. Well, dare you. Nobody would have dared to go up and talk to him with their cap on. And I'll tell you that you punched the clock at 7 in the morning. And you punched it at 6 at night. It's a 10-hour day, you know. And it's 6 days per week. And I got 8 and 4 pence. Got 9 bob, but 8 pence off for stamp. 8 and 4 pence. And you know, my mother needed this 8 and 4 pence so much that she would drum it into me not to squeak. I was a sort of rebel all my days. I was ready for killing old Dixon sometimes. But you know, these old Victorians rule the roost. And there was wee creatures there working with not a boot in their foot, and they died, some of them, in early age, you know, because of starvation, everything else. And when Dixon died, he left 600,000 to his sons. No wonder I was nearly a communist. There are times, you know, when I would see the socialist side all right. And these boys asked for all they got. But the trouble we're in tonight is that the pendulum has changed and it is swung over now. It's the boss comes with the cap in the hand now. And one cheap out of him and he's out of the gate. I remember when this was changing round, we had the character, and the workman, or the poor if you like, or labour if you like, was beginning to get the better of capitalism. And they knew that when they combined and stood together, they could fix them. And I can tell Heath that they can fix them yet. And I remember once a little fella coming up in the morning, he was late. 7:30 it was, he should be there at 7:00. Old Dixon was getting cooled down and he was walking up and down outside. He said, "Late again this morning, Harvey?" And he walked on, the wee fellow said, "So am I, sir." Things were beginning to change then, weren't they? Well, you know, the trouble has been that the capitalists were wrong for a long time and tried to rob the poor man in the gutter. And the pendulum has swung over. And it's maybe worse tonight. Because the poor man is not prepared to do an honest day's work now for an honest day's pay. And he knows he is the whip hand. And that's not right either. No wonder we have Labour and Conservatives and Liberal. And there are times I'm on each side. But I can tell you this, that while they twist and work in wickedness and crookedness with one another, that God's going to tame the lot of them. because God is neither socialist nor Tory. I'm going to tame the whole lot of them. And he'll take the church out, you know. And he'll send delusion. And he'll send desolation when they kill one another. And he'll send starvation. Some of the wise men almost foresee this now. They talk day by day of what is coming upon this earth, because that the earth will not be able to bear for the population. Now, let's go on a step further. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. Death is being personalized here. And hell followed with him. You know, death and hell are riding abroad here. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, the beasts of the earth. I want you to get the figure here right into your mind. It's the fourth part. You know, in this old town of ours, we have shooting night after night. Sometimes it's a soldier that's shot in the streets, and we're so sorry. Some of these young lads who hardly know where they are or what they're doing. And it's somebody's son. Then sometimes it's a Roman Catholic that's attacked and shot. And we're very sorry. I don't agree with it at any time. Whether it's Protestant or Catholic, it's murder and it's shedding blood. It's wrong. It can never be right. Sometimes we have a Sunday like Bloody Sunday. And sometimes we have a Friday like the Abercorn. And it's Bloody Friday, isn't it? You know, we might have a dozen killed, or maybe 16. And the whole country bows in sorrow. You haven't seen anything yet. There's coming a day when the fourth part of this town will be killed. Supposing, for the sake of making it easy for me, we say there's 32,000 in the town tonight. Well, there's one morning that 8,000 of them will be dead. Wonderful. And it's not only going to happen in Lurgan, but at the same time in Banbridge, in Portadown, in Lisburn, in Belfast, and all over the world. What a horrible thing it is. God's going to tame this one. God's going to tame the world. And these four horsemen are just symbolic figures of God sending delusion and sending desolation in civil war and sending starvation to rich and poor and sending destruction to every town and village. We're only beginning to see the thing. You know, as we go on with the other three seals and then go on into the thing, we're going to be frightened before this is over. But one thing that I want to impress upon the meeting each evening, that seeing you know these things, seeing you know that Christ's coming, seeing it you know the church might go tonight, seeing that you know what your sons and daughters might go into who are unsaved, or your old father or your old mother, isn't it time we woke up? Wonder what we do for Christ. Well, I know that a whole lot of you come on Sunday, every Sunday morning we can't get seats, bless you. And I know about the giving of this church. Last year this church gave to our own missionaries £5,000, £100 per week. Well, that's great giving. I know all about that. But I can say this tonight. There's a whole bunch of you, and you never brought a sinner in your life to a meeting. Oh, you did. You're just warm a seat at times. And your next door neighbor's on her way to hell. And you talk over the fence, but it doesn't matter. Time we all woke up. It's time that we began to think about our near, whether they're Catholic or Protestant, what does it matter? We'll be in hell and say and unsaved for all eternity if we don't get a move on. Have a look at these four horses. Have a look at the vision that God's given to you just now of what is coming upon this planet. Say, Lord, I have to wake up. I led a wee man called John Carson to the Lord once upon a time. He was a private detective to the Prime Minister. He was a little short man. He was only about 5 feet. You would never have taken him for a detective. And I can remember the night that this little man knelt with me, and I can feel his body trembling yet. But he came to know Christ. A few weeks later he said to me, Pastor, you know, I found out I can't sing. And I've come to the prayer meeting and I can't pray and I'll never be able to pray. I can pray at home, but I can't pray here. But Pastor, see one of these seats in this church? It holds 7 people. I'm bringing 6 every Sunday night. And he did. There was never a Sunday he missed. Brought the nobility of the land to. Nobs he brought. What are you doing for the Lord? Just shouting, kick the poop, God help you. You can paint the walls and let the folk go to hell, you know. It's time we began to work for the Lord and not for Protestant Ulster. Let's work for Christ. There are men and women perishing. Maybe your old mother's perishing. Now wake up. May God give us a vision in these days that will bring revival to our souls, that we'll never be the same again. Next Tuesday, God willing, we have 3 more seals to go, and they're worse than the first 4.